Please, O Lord our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Good to be with you. You know, warming up is important. In sports, it's important. Today, when we have our choir rehearsal, and we hope a number of you singers will join us as we prepare for the high holidays, Rebecca is going to probably warm us up. It goes something like this. Mame, mi, mu, mu, or something like, no. Mame, mi, me, ma, mo, mu, right? Mi, me, ma, mo, mu. You got that? Thank you all very much. Okay. Warming up. Well, in a sense, Parashat Nitzavim is kind of a warm-up for the high holidays. And you'll see what I mean as we go along. It sets our minds and our hearts and our sense of reality in a way that if we take it seriously, we can really enter into the high holidays in a more powerful way than we might have otherwise. What I want to do is actually take you through the Parsha, not just the reading we did today, which is relatively short, but I want to take you through the Parsha, not every word. Again, it sets the stage, and you'll see how. So here's the situation. Moses is about to allow us to go into the Promised Land. He's not going to go, and he is trying to get us ready. Trying to get us ready. So he gives a series of sermons, essentially. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is, principally, a series of sermons by Moses to help get us ready. He's warming us up, if you will. Let's follow this. Now, the basic idea here is carefully follow the terms of the covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. So that's where he starts off. He's exhorting us, look, you know the right thing to do. Now do it, and good will come your way if you do. So verse 12, you are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath. So this is a big deal. This is a covenant. This is an agreement that both parties enter into mutually. To confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's what's going on. Notice that it's not just with the people in those days that the covenant is made. Listen to this, verse 14, chapter 29. I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but with those who are not here today. Now, who might those people be? Well, it would be the Jewish people through the centuries. It would include us, right? He's making this covenant not just with the people standing there, but through space and time with all Israel. Then verse 18, you yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on our way here. You saw among them, the detestable images and idols of wood and stone and silver and gold. He says, remember that? Remember how we passed through and they did all this bad stuff, worshiping things that are not God? Okay. Make sure that no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today, whose hearts turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of these nations, make sure that there is no root among you that produces such bitter fruit. Don't do that. See, Moses, he says, I know what the people are like. You know, I got them out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of them. And so he's really just saying to them, don't go this way. Don't go the way that you're not supposed to go. When such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, haha, I'll be safe even though I persist in going my own ways, Moses says, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. So this is interesting. Doing the wrong thing individually can have implications for the whole land. He says the land is going to suffer if you do this, corporately but also individually. It's kind of a big deal. The Lord will single them out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster according to all the curses that are written in the book of the Torah. And you'll recall from previous weeks that we we looked at Deuteronomy 28 and 29, the Parsha, and there it was a list of blessings, but also some very, very tough things, the cursings, okay? Here's what Moses predicts. Verse 22, if you're following along. Your children will follow you in later generations. A foreigner comes from a distant land will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it. Now, it's interesting. A foreigner is going to come. And a lot of the translations will say foreigners, plural, but actually it's not. B'hanakri asher yavo be'eretz urachoka, a foreigner, a single foreigner, is going to come and report on how the land looks. And it's going to look like this. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation on it. It'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And all the nations then will see this. And they're going to ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why is this fierce, burning anger? We remember from last week, I talked about this very amazing moment in history, 1868, when the famous Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, made a journey around the world, and his last stop was in Israel, and he talked about what the land looked like in 1868. And I won't repeat all that he said, but he says this: it is a scorching and repulsive solitude. Such roasting heat, such oppressive solitude, and such dismal desolation cannot surely exist elsewhere on earth. And that was his reflection in 1868 as he traveled throughout what was called Palestine back then, but the land of Israel. And so you see that the things that the Torah talked about actually came about, a very long period of desolation. And the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord their God, of their ancestors, the covenant that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. Idea of judgment. We need to talk about it a little bit. Now, sometimes the concept of judgment, well, first of all, we all understand that it's an uncomfortable concept, right? And you may be thinking, hey, do I have to hear about this? Isn't life complicated enough already? But I want to tell you that it really is a very important concept to take into us, to assimilate into our worldview and our understanding of how things work. And there's a wrong conception sometimes, and it goes like this. Well, the God of the Bible, the Tanakh, he's the mean God. He's the one who's always judging all the time. But when you get to Yeshua, the New Testament, he's the nice God. You ever hear that idea before? No one expresses it quite that way. It's actually quite an old idea. It goes back to very early centuries, where the idea is you got the big meanie in the Tanakh and the nice God of love in the Besorah. But it really isn't true. It is a false way of looking at the two major parts of God's revelation. Actually, what we find in Tanakh is that love motivates everything, and that the judgment is not what God wants to do. It's just that he has to do it because we have broken the covenant with him. And even then, he always promises to bring us out at the end. But in the meantime, judgment can be tough. But what about Yeshua? Think about what he said. I'll give you one example. This is from the book of Luke, chapter 12. Yeshua is talking about how important it is for people to embrace him. And notice what he says. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you if you should fear. Fear him who after the body has been killed has authority to throw you into Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, does that sound like a nice, mild, friendly, easygoing, I'm just always nice, Yeshua? No, he can be really quite tough. And there are lots of other examples, too. So this is a false way of looking at it. Tanakh, mean God. New Testament, love God. No, it's the same God, and it's the same program. And judgment is part of the picture. And we should not ignore that. And I'll tell you why as we go along. Judgment's a reality. It's an uncomfortable idea. I get that. But it is very important. Whenever there's judgment, there's always a way back. So now we go back to our Parsha and picking up in verse 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where you've been scattered. Even if you have been banished to the most distant lands under the heavens, from there the Lord God will gather you back and bring you back, and he will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. And then the Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so you may love him with all your heart and all your soul and live. Now, in this section of chapter 30, the verses 1 through 10, the word for return or turn or also repent, same word, shuv, is used 10 times. And the idea is that this is the way back. This is the way back. Israel has to turn. Now, sometimes the beginning of God's re-blessing occurs even before there's the fullness of Israel's returning, but or returning back in heart and soul. It's kind of a dynamic where things are occurring simultaneously. But at the end of the day, the way back is by turning. Let's think about Israel. 1868, Mark Twain, the land is a hot, empty, miserable place. Now let's think in terms of 50 years. Now 50 years, there's a name for that in the Bible, the Yovel, or in English it's translated Jubilee, but of course there's no J sound in Hebrew, it's the Yovel, the Yovel. Every 50 years. So if we go from 1867 and then we add 50 years, we then have, well, the Balfour Declaration and the commitment to the Western powers that Israel would become a nation. And if you keep going up, you have this wonderful situation of Israel's becoming a nation. And so you have these wonderful things, and this 50-year idea becomes important. We won't talk much about that now. But I do want to point out that we see in our own time, in the most wonderful way, the beginnings of the fulfillment of all these things. The Torah says, the Parsha that we're reading, even if you live at the end of the earth, I'm going to bring you back, and that's exactly what we have seen. It really is rather amazing. Do you get that today? The existence of Israel is really quite an amazing thing. Not a perfect place. It is still in process, coming to that point of Teshuvah and recognizing the Messiah, etc., but it is in process. Now, passage continues. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's very important. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we can obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who goes across the sea to get it and proclaim it to us? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. Now, this is very interesting. We're talking about the way back. We started with the covenant, and if you break the covenant, you got this tough judgment to face. But then if you repent, you come back, and things are going to be terrific. Moses wanted the people to know that it's not as if this teaching that Moses is giving is like so esoteric, so stratospheric, so in the sky somewhere that you might as well just give up, because who could possibly be good? You know, that's the implicit question. And the answer is, it's not that far away. You can do this. Not talking about being a perfect human being, but you can make substantial progress. And in the earlier commentators on this idea of what is the commandment that I commanded you today, you know, the earlier commentators said, well, that's the whole Torah. Doing the whole thing is not too far from you. But later commentators had a different angle, which I want to commend to you. It's not the whole Torah that's in view, but in the context, what's in view is you can make teshuvah. You can change. Very important concept. No matter how bad the habit is that you've developed, you can change. And this commandment is not so stratospheric or not so far away that you can't do it. So there is a midrash that is suggested, and the idea is it's like a mirror. And when we think of a mirror, when we think of standing before a mirror, it always seems that the image is twice away from us as it actually is. You look in a mirror, you're 2 feet away, and you see an additional 2 feet. And the Midrash goes, that's not the way it is. Actually, when you take one step toward the mirror, the image takes a step toward you. See that about mirrors? The idea of the Midrash is that God is like that. If you will take a step toward Him, He will, then it goes even further, He will take even a bigger step toward us. The Torah is not so far away, and God's help to be able to come the kind of people He wants us to be. So this is the way it is with repentance. Our goal seems to be so far off, right? But the Ruach says to us, take a step forward to me, and I will meet you more than halfway. Now we said this morning that this message is all about warm-up, a warm-up for the High Holidays. And here's what I mean by that in light of everything that we said. These truths make the prayers, our prayers on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, relevant and of real consequence. We're not playing a game with God. See, a lot of people don't take the theme of repentance and judgment during the holidays very seriously. I'll tell you why, I think. I believe it's because the ideas have been emasculated, viscerated, made tame, benign, and therefore kind of primitive and at very best kind of quaint. You see? But for us, reading the Parsha today and reading Yeshua's words, we know that judgment is a real thing that manifests itself in history, in the lives of Israel, life of Israel corporately, but also in our own lives. And so instead of coming to high holiday services and just going through the motions of the Alchet, where we confess our sins, we do it because we really mean it, because judgment is a real thing. And so is repentance, and so is the way back. And so I want to encourage all of us, as we come to services, we take it very seriously, and we enter in a way where we are really interceding for our people, Israel, that God would bring all the good that He promises, which really is occasioned by Israel's recognition of the greatest Jew ever, Yeshua, and that we ourselves, when we repent, we don't go through the motions, but we're really saying, God, I need your help. I know it's not as far away as the sea or the sky, but I need your help by your Ruach to really do things right before you and to make a fresh start in this coming year. And so let these words of the reality of these things, this paradigm that we've discussed of here's what I want you to do. If you don't do it, you're going to get whacked. If you can repent, it's going to be okay. And ultimately, everything will be okay. Let these truths just resonate in our spirits as we get together tomorrow night and then on the following couple of days. And let's enter in deeply, because such things are really, really true. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Please, O Lord, our God, let the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, let the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.